Father, I thank you so much for what you're going to do here. Father, that if we just speak the truth, even if everything in our body is shaking, that you're going to do all the work. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you're going before and after and all around, that you have a plan for every single person sitting in these seats today, that there's no accident, that all of us are here together. And I thank you that you are going to do amazing things when we just let you and we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is a kind of a heavy topic, actually. I came prepared to, I want to talk about overcoming abuse. I want to talk to those of you who are like me, who have lived in some pretty difficult times, who have maybe survived abusive situations. Maybe you're a child of an addict. Maybe you have been in a relationship where you have endured some things. Maybe you yourself have struggled just being your own worst enemy sometimes. God knows we all can do that. But whatever it is, the word I have today is applicable to everybody in this room. But today I want you to know that those of you that are like me, who have been through some really tough times in life, this message is for you. And while the topic for about 30 seconds is going to be heavy, I want to assure you I have some really, really good news. Really good news. Are y'all ready for that? Okay. I could use some good news. Can y'all use some good news? Okay, well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I felt like y'all were asleep for a minute. I've gone easy on the coffee this morning because it doesn't help when you're already jittery, but I'm awake and I'm here and I'm standing in front of you guys, and I see you guys are too. So today is going to be a little different than what I typically do. I like to get up here and teach. That's my favorite thing ever. I'm teaching the word. I'm very passionate about the word because it's not just a book to me. It's literally transformed my life. And that's why I can be so passionate about it. And I spent a lot of years, even as a Christian, a young Christian, being scared of it. So the revelation that there is nothing in that book to be scared of, as a matter of fact, it is the best news ever. That's amazing. And that's why I am extremely passionate about it. And I love to talk about it. And I'll talk about it. But today is going to be a little different. It's going to be a little testimony, some teaching, and maybe a little preaching. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does, okay? I wore my flat shoes, so prepare yourself. But while I'm up here today, I'm going to ask something of you guys. And I can because you're my family, right? I just need you to pray for me today while I'm up here. Is that good? Okay. So I do believe that what I have to say today is as much for me as it is for some other people in this room, and I believe that very strongly. Otherwise, I would not be doing it, because I would much prefer to talk about something that doesn't affect me so much. I prefer to cry in the privacy of a close friend in one or two versus all of you. Deb knows all about that. I'd rather be strong and feisty than vulnerable. You know, vulnerable is not my favorite feeling, and I'm sure you'll realize why when I talk to you a little bit, but strong and feisty I can do. I can do strong and feisty. Vulnerable is not my favorite thing to do, but what I have realized is if I'm willing to put myself in a position of vulnerability for the sake of helping someone else, well, that's just the strongest thing ever, right? You don't get any stronger than that. And if I can look square in the eye what I'm dealing with and take a step forward, well, that's just as feisty as you get. So I'm going to be strong and I'm going to be feisty, but I'm going to be vulnerable today. And I feel like God is going to do something in me with that. And it's going to be bonus points that you guys are going to get something out of that. How about that? Okay. All right. All right. So today is very much a reaction spiritually for me. This is a spiritual obedience message that God has put on my heart, and it is through faith that I am stepping in this today and sharing this word. I believe that it is a very much revelation word, and there's something I'm going to tell you in a little bit that honestly I could have just run my neighborhood yesterday, because I'm not sure I knew it, but I'm not sure I fully really saw it without blinders on until yesterday. My whole life has changed. And so I'm going to share that with you today. I know a lot of you guys know, a few weeks ago, I lost my mother. Some of you know, some of you don't. Her technical cause of death on her death certificate was respiratory failure. The real cause of her death was denial and pride and bitterness, and all of those sailed in on the ship of addiction. And that's what took her life. I didn't lose my mother to respiratory failure. I lost my mother to addiction. I lost my mother to a lot of unforgiven pain that she carried around the rest of her entire life. She's very young. She's 59 years old. And as a result of her very painful childhood, she grew up not in the greatest of places. She had a lot of things done to her, but she had a lot of potential. She was extremely intelligent. She graduated valedictorian of her high school class. She was a skilled pianist. She played some of the most beautiful piano until she lost all of it in the midst of her addiction. But the most beautiful, she could play a hymn like you could never believe, yet she never said anything about God. Isn't that funny? But I knew some hymns because I would hear her play them, because growing up, that's how she learned how to play the piano. She loved music, extremely intelligent, the hardest worker I've probably ever known in my whole life. She worked multiple jobs at times to provide financially for her family. And while, you know, we went through a whole lot, we never went hungry. You know, we never didn't have a roof over our head. It wasn't always the best of roofs and the best of places, but that never mattered. She ended up becoming the very pain that she hated her whole life. Because she didn't give it to God, because she did not trust him with the brokenness, because she didn't do some of the foolish things I'm going to talk about today, she ended up turning into the very thing that created all of the pain. She ended up being the exact same thing. Because of her addiction, she put forth an avalanche of destruction that literally would carry my entire life. And that avalanche was a snowball that literally has not ended until she took her last breath very recently. And we're still feeling the effects of that snowball, believe me. But I made up my mind 20 years ago when I had my own kid. 20 years? That seems like I'm lying to you. Like, that can't really be real, but it is. 20 years ago, I had my own kid, and I made up my mind then. That very year Josh was born, he was born July 31st, 1997. And by January of that next year, I had gave my life to the Lord and really started following him. And I made up my mind then, 20 years ago, he would never feel the effects that I had to carry. And over the 20 years time of serving God and really getting to know God, really, over these last 20 years, just getting to know him more and more. Do you guys know in your relationship you just grow and you just get to know him over and over in new ways? And as I've grown in my relationship with him, I've daily had to make that decision, you know, to forgive, to not carry that weight, to give it to God. And believe me when I say I've walked in forgiveness for a very long time. Forgiveness is not something new to me. Forgiveness is not a new struggle as far as my mother is concerned. That's not the thing. As a matter of fact, in these recent weeks of losing her, the overwhelming emotions that have come on board is because I've had to hold back. Because I had to take care of her. I had to be able to love her regardless. Somebody had to do it. So in order to walk in forgiveness, I've had to just put some things on the back burner. But I knew coming into this year, I knew I was going to lose my mother this year. I knew this was going to be the year. That may sound crazy, but I knew it. January 1st, I felt very strongly the Lord say this is going to be the year. So you prepare yourself. I'm a preparer. So like, this is how I'm going to feel, right? I'm going to feel this, 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 and this. You know, it's not going to be easy, but we're going to get through it. We're going to deal with it. I got to be honest with you. I have not felt any of those things. I have felt literally kind of like my feet have been kicked out from underneath me a little bit. Because what I didn't expect is the broken heart of someone I love so much. It wasn't what I had been through and what I had endured. It was the fact that she would live every day of her life and never know a moment's peace and never know true freedom. And she would die having never, ever trusted God with the brokenness that she had. It wasn't that she didn't know the Lord. Several years ago, Gina and I had the very amazing opportunity to pray with her the prayer of salvation. It wasn't that she wasn't saved, and I thank God today that my mother now knows the truth, and she now knows the freedom, and she now, as crazy as my mother was, she's with Gina's awesome mother, and she can see what it's like to live in freedom, and not just see it, but grasp hold of it and experience it. And she can dance, and she can move, and she can sing, and she has healing over all the pain that she endured. But I want to tell you right now, if you've been through some things, you don't have to wait until heaven. That's the good news. That's not all the good news. I have more good news, but the world says, you've been through this, and how can you overcome that? You know, my siblings and I, we are survivors of mental abuse, physical abuse, spiritual abuse, and not a little, years of it. We are survivors of that, and we had to surround my mother on her deathbed, and we made the decision that my mother was going to go in restoration, and she was going to go in peace, and she was going to go in comfort, and she was going to go with love, and not a little love, extravagant love. The kind of love that regardless of what someone has done to you, you stay there day and night, and you make sure not a single dose of medicine is missed, and you hold her hand, and you sing to her, and you read her the Psalms, and you tell her all about that freedom she is about to experience. And you tell her that you experience it now. That I'm not going to wait. I'm going to live my life now in it. And when you're gone and when you're in heaven and you're healed and I'm thrilled about it, I'm going to be healed right down here. And I'm going to live in healing and wholeness. And I will not hold on to the anger and the bitterness and become the very thing that put me there. And that's a choice that we have to make. But I want to tell you how. I want to tell you how that's going to happen and how that continues to happen and how God has done that over and over and over. I'd be lying if I told you I'm coming out of this without a few bruises, a few scars, right? I would be lying 100% if I told you I walked out of that hospice totally, completely feeling amazing, because that's not the case. As a matter of fact, it really didn't kick in until it was all said and done. And there has been this spiritual battle taking place in my soul. But God told me something pretty amazing. I've been knocked down by this for 37 years over and over and over again, just trying to take care of her and deal with her and all the things. But God said something to me a few weeks ago. When you get up from this, and you will, this is the last time you have to stand up from this. That when you stand up this time, you're done. That's it. When you get through this spiritually, when you stand up this last time, there is nothing else in regards to all of this that can knock you off your feet again. That this is it. Maybe that's why it feels a lot stronger, you know, that maybe that's it, is that you have to truly draw that line in the sand spiritually and say, I'm going forward. And I'm going forward without the bitterness and without the fear and without the anger. And I'm going forward, and I'm going forward healed, and I'm going forward whole, and I'm going forward dancing. Because you know what? I don't have to cure the injustice in the world. God is taking care of that for me. But that's a little bit of the testimony I want to share, which will explain what I'm actually about to talk about in the message today. But the first thing I want to say, other of those like me here in this room, and you have gone through abuse, whether it is physical, emotional, spiritual, sexual, whatever it is, my life is check D, all of the above. If you've gone through it, and I'm sure you have found yourself asking yourself, why God? Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did God make this happen? And I don't know if you guys have ever found yourself asking that question. Most people I talk to that have been through abuse, that's the first thing you ask. Well, if God is real, why is he allowing this? And I want to tell you right now, God did not do this. And the only way to know that 100% is to get to know him like I've had to get to know him. But I will tell you that humans can suck sometimes. And humans mess up. And in all of that, God recognized that, and he did something that no human can do. And I'm going to read you a scripture, and I'm actually going to read it to you two different ways because I think it's really important that you really hear what it means and what Paul is saying. So we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What is really mind-blowing about God is what the world would typically say to do. The world would say, Jenny, you know what, if you want to stay down from this, that's okay, because no one should have to overcome some of the things you've come through. That's okay. The world would think, well, it's probably justified my mom lived her life the way she did because of the things she went through. She was a hurt individual, and hurting people hurt people, right? But you know, the world may say, well, you are justified in your anger toward this person. And I can understand why you would not want to forgive this person or that person. And the world would say, you know, you need to get your revenge. You are justified in your reactions. But what God does is he takes that whole world mindset, and it's upside down, right? Deb, it's the opposite. If I give forgiveness to my hurts, I get wholeness in return. If I sit by someone's deathbed and I sing them the Psalms until they die, it doesn't matter whether they deserved it or not. I walk away with peace and I get stronger, not weaker. What the world sees as weakness is God's strength. It's the foolish things. It's dancing in a church when you're dealing with so much hurt. It's being willing to stand up here and talk to you guys in hopes that it helps maybe someone else experiencing the same thing, when I'm not all the way through it myself. It's those foolish things. It's those things that doesn't make any sense. It's those things that confound the wise. It's those things that make things that don't make sense. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, the foolishness of both Jews and Greeks, the foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many from noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, then, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Now, I want to read you that in the Message Bible, and I hope that you really get it. All right, the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction, but for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out, it is written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world, in all its fancy wisdom, never had a clue when it came to knowing God. God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat it like the anti-miracle and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But listen to this. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up into one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent, next to the seemingly absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. Take a good look, friends, at you when you got called into this life. I don't say many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many of us are influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Choose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. I always hear Dolly Parton say that phrase. I don't know why. If you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet. I don't know. Let me explain to this in our culture and time to explain what he's saying. Paul is saying, look, to the Jewish people, it is absolutely insanity that the Messiah would be someone who comes in and could even possibly be crucified. That it is absolutely bonkers that for someone who is the awaited for one, the chosen one of God, the one that is going to save us all, he comes in and lowers himself in humility. And he then takes on the burden of others, and that you could even put him on a cross and that he would even stay there. That is absolute nuts and foolish. The Greeks think it is absolutely bonkers because in their mind and all of their education, it doesn't make sense that to be above, you would go beneath. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense that to reign and to rule, you would wash the feet of your friends and your family or those you don't know. It doesn't make sense that you would wrap a towel around your waist and serve others when other people should be serving you. So in their mind, what Paul is saying is this whole gospel, the whole thing we're going around preaching about, is absolute foolishness to those who don't understand. That if you don't know him, if you don't realize who he is, it does look silly for us to go marching into these courtyard streets and be preaching Christ crucified as the Messiah. Do you see what he's saying? We have all these years between and understanding and knowledge, but put yourself back in that time and space of Paul and Peter and those going around when they're waiting on this Messiah. And here these fools are going around saying, the Messiah is the one you're going to crucify. The Messiah is the one you crucified. You killed the Messiah, but he's the one. He's the Messiah, and he's come back. They look like Looney Tunes, Looney Bins. And you know what? That's probably how I look to the world too. When I step outside of all of that hurt and pain and I say, your blood is sufficient for me. It looks crazy. It does look crazy to be abused and damaged goods. But you take that damaged good to God and you say, you can use this. This is what I bring you. I bring you this. I bring you all of these mixed up things, all this damage, and I'm giving it to you. And the revelation that I got is that he doesn't use us in spite of our brokenness. He doesn't use us in spite of our brokenness. He uses our brokenness. That is so different. Do you guys hear that? He doesn't use you in spite of the brokenness. He literally uses the brokenness. That's how it gets transformed to healing, to hope, to strength, to glory. That's what Paul is saying is, you know what? That's why he uses all of us mixed up, Looney Tune, crazy people that come damaged and hurt and rejected. Because you know what? When you get on the other side of that and you see the difference, and when I get through this, and I look back, I'm not going to look like the hurt and the damaged goods. I'm going to look like Jesus on the other side of the cross. Does that make sense? And the good thing, here's the good news about God, Jesus, the Messiah. I have friends, I have great friends, I have the best friends in the world. But they can't, if they haven't gone through it, I mean, you can't. You don't know. You can't really, truly sympathize. You can be an amazing friend, but you can't sympathize. God can. And the reason he can is because even in his perfect self, he came down, bore himself into brokenness, became the fool, became the damaged goods. He became the joke. He became sin who knew no sin, right? That's what we sing about. And my terminology is he became the very brokenness that I feel. And he took it on himself, and he took it all the way to the cross. And he did not love us in spite of brokenness. He literally used brokenness to cure our brokenness once and for all. I know that sounds crazy. Why would you cure brokenness with brokenness? But you know what? When you're the perfect one, when you're the Savior, how do you save people? Not by sitting up and pointing and never. He literally came down and felt the broken heart that we feel. He literally came and experienced it. We don't worship a God that sits far up away. We worship a God who came down and lived it and experienced it. And now will reside in here. So close. You can't get any closer than your very own heart. It's not in spite of our brokenness. He uses our actual brokenness. In verse 27, 28 of 1 Corinthians, it says he takes those foolish things, those weak things, those low, those broken things, those things that doesn't make any sense, and he uses that for his glory. He takes all of those things, and do you know why? Because when those things are transformed into healing, into wholeness, you can't look at that and deny whose hand was on it. You can't boast. I can't boast and say I survived this. I can't boast and say that I had anything to do with it. Because I promise you 110%, it is Christ in me. Amen? We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 61. See what some of this brokenness turns into. A couple years ago on the Beltline, and I say a couple years ago because it's been that long since I've When I was doing more running and working out, along the Beltline is so cool. It's the coolest thing I think this city has. It's amazing. But they let artists set up different things all along the way. And that's why it's my favorite place, because you're going along, but then you see this artist exhibit, and you stop and you figure it out and you look at it. Well, a couple years ago, there was this huge pile of junk on the Beltline. Huge pile of junk. I'm like, these litterers. Like, you know, I'm just like, this is our beautiful space in the city to run, and all this junk is just piled up here, and it looks like a mess. And I want to think I was with Amanda. I'm sure I was, because she was running circles around me. And she goes, no. There was this one square on a stand, like a microphone stand. And there was a square. And if you walked over to it and you looked at that pile of junk through that square, it was this amazing, beautiful face. Every piece of that junk was so perfectly placed that when you looked at it through the right perspective, it wasn't junk. It made this incredible masterpiece. It was amazing. I've never seen anything like it since, but it was startling. It was so good because you look at it immediately, you think, gosh, that is a pile of junk. That is a lot of stuff. But you look at it through this square that the artist just so specifically placed, and it was no longer junk. It was a masterpiece, totally transformed. Do you understand? The brokenness of all of that stuff was literally used to make the masterpiece that was created. Do you know what that means for us that have survived and are well on our way to thriving? It means it's not in vain. It's not for nothing. And God has something to say about it. And this is how I know. Joyce Meyer is a big influence on my life because she's been one of the only ministers I've ever heard so openly about overcoming abuse. And I learned of her right after I got saved. So she's been someone who has ministered to me for 20 years. But she has this teaching, and I've heard it for 20 years. I've heard it, and she calls it double for your trouble. I have studied this teaching. I have heard it 1,000 times. 9 times out of 10, it's what I'm listening to in my ear when I am actually working out or exercising, or in my car on a drive on one of our long commutes. And I've picked apart this teaching because I really want to understand what God is saying through this teaching. And I want to believe it. You know, I don't just want to hear it. I want to believe it. Well, the cool thing is in the faithfulness of researching that teaching and in listening to it over and over and over again over the 20 years, God has really started to open up, and I can literally see in my life it actually taking place. And it is amazing. And I want to tell you about it. And I'm going to encourage you also to go look for the teaching and listen to it yourself if you have gone through some of the things like I have. So we're in Isaiah 61. And this is talking about Christ the Messiah. Now remember in Isaiah, Christ the Messiah hasn't come yet, right? They're still looking toward, but this is 100% absolutely about Christ. So it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion." Zion transfers as what? Praise. "To provide for those who mourn in praise, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you will be called the Lord's priest. They will speak of you as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and you will boast in their riches. Because your shame was double," they cried out, "disgrace is their portion. Therefore, they will possess double in their land. The eternal joy will be theirs. For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and injustice. I will faithfully reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them." What this message is saying is instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace of where you've come from, you will receive a rejoicing in your inheritance. You will be given a double portion, and everlasting joy will be yours. That promise is for us. That promise is for God's people, for God's children, for all of the hurt and all of the pain. If you give it to him, all of those ashes will be beauty. How does he do that? Because he uses it for his glory. That's how you get glory out of devastation, is if you give it to him and stop holding on to it, but trust him with it, and he will transform it into healing. You will come out on the other side stronger and healed and whole and able to look around and say, all right, who else feels this way? Who else knows this feeling? Because I know it. I know it. So I can go up to you and I can say, let me tell you something. All that brokenness is not in vain. It's not in vain in the hands of the Lord. But if you hold on to it, what is it for? I don't want it to be in vain. I know that your life, everything you live, everything you go through, it makes you who you are, right? And 1,000 times I know I've thought in my life, gosh, what would I be like if I hadn't gone through some of the things I've gone through? I don't know. I think I'd be less funny because I think I've gotten my sense of humor a little bit out of laughing. You kind of have to. I don't know, but I do know that all of that in the hands of God, it's a ripe field and it is going to bear fruit and it is not going to be in vain. And my mother, despite her not letting the things go that she needed to, and her not experiencing in here, her legacy will be that none of my siblings or myself will do anything but thrive in this life. In spite of all that, regardless, all of our brokenness, all of that in the hands of God, I'm just saying you better watch out. Be forewarned, because it's not in vain. I want you to know that my year of Jubilee is coming. Just like what Pastor Keith was talking about, you feel like you're up against the wall and it's not moving, but you're getting stronger. You want to give up. Like, your victory is right there. I can tell you what, I think my victory smells like barbecue. I know that's weird, but it's like, you know when you're like getting to a really fun place? When you're creeping up on the fairgrounds, you can smell the funnel cakes. I can smell it. Do you hear me? I can smell it. It is there. And it is my promise that all of the ashes, oh, they're going to be beautiful. And what may look like a pile of junk to others is a masterpiece in the hands of God. Amen. Amen. So all of my brokenness, all of the pain and the anger and all of that stuff, I'm going to take all of that today, and I want you to do it with me. If you have experienced anything like that, any kind of hurt, any deep-seated, rooted, but sometimes pulling those things up, it can be quite painful. But I want you to know you're not alone. It's okay that you're angry. And it's okay that you feel the way you feel. No one comes out of those things enjoying it. But what isn't okay is to stay there. So along with me, and you're not by yourself, let's look those things square in the eye and we'll say, I'm giving it to God. All of that brokenness, all of that hurt, I'm going to do the foolish thing. And I'm going to run and I'm going to praise God and I'm going to continue pointing people to him and I'm going to continue saying, look, even in the midst of all of this mess, look what God is doing. I can literally see the double portion blessings in my life. I am so loved. I am awestruck with how well I am loved by my wife and my friends and my child, my sane family. I am a loved person and I have learned how to love back. Double portion for your trouble, right? Amen.